We just win everywhere, right? We win here, we win there, we win it all. And isn't it good to know we serve a God who lets us win it all? Amen? If you'll turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter, we left off last week talking about Jesus in the garden and the agony that went through and the physical transformations that he went through and all that. And as he's coming to the cross, he's looking down through history. And he's looking at you. He's looking at me. And he's saying, I'm doing this for you. Remember? Remember how we said that? And so we get to the place where they are crucifying him. They've hung him on a cross. The cross was probably one of the cruelest executions that they could possibly think of. It was sheer torture. And it was deliberately contrived in their sick minds for that purpose. They wanted to give you as much pain as they possibly could. And so they nailed his hands. As he stretched forth his hands, picture how Jesus was just saying, I'm doing this for you because I love you. And he laid himself down. They nailed his feet. And then they stood the cross. And as Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he was in sheer physical pain, it was just sheer torture, because as he was hanging on the cross, he was not able to breathe. And he was literally suffocating. And so he'd have to push himself up by his feet just to get a breath of air. But the weight of his body on his feet, on just on those nails, was excruciating. And he couldn't stay there very long. But in those moments that he was, or the times that he spoke on the cross, and the last thing that Jesus spoke on the cross, I want to take us to Matthew 27. I'm going to start at verse 46. We left off with Jesus crying out, and the soldiers were trying to give him some translation call it gall. It was basically a wine that was just totally rotted, tasted nasty. Jesus refused it. And so they started mocking Jesus once again. Now, if you think about this, these are the same individuals that just a week prior, was waving the palm branches and throwing their garments down, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to he who comes in the name of the Lord, as he was coming in what we call his triumphant entry. It's the exact same individuals. Let you know just how fickle people are, huh? One minute you're their hero, the next year they're zero. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is. Tend to be swayed by all the things around them rather than standing up for what they knew was right. In verse 50 of chapter 47, Matthew says this, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, most of us believe that the Romans crucified Jesus, and that's partly true. But Jesus endured all this pain, all this torture, but the Romans did not kill him. The Romans didn't kill him. Look at what the word says. It says, Jesus cried aloud and he yielded up his ghost. The word in Greek, yielded, is the word aphiemi, and it means to send forth various forms, to cry, to forgive, forsake, to lay aside, to leave it, to let it alone, to put it away, to yield up. You see, the Romans couldn't possibly have killed Jesus because the Father wouldn't let them. So Jesus, in all that agony for you and me, he cries out and he yields his spirit up. They didn't take it from him. He yielded it willingly for you and me. He yielded it. Have you ever thought about that? In John 19, we run across the same scenario as Jesus is dying. And John records it this way. In John 19, verse 30, Jesus, he's on the cross. And it says this in verse 30. Now Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. As Jesus was there on the cross, he was completing his task. We talked about last week about what his mission was, right? And we talked about how Jesus wouldn't be deterred from his mission. Even the cruel death on the cross, Jesus was not deterred from his mission. And he stayed with his mission till he could cry out, it is finished. This word finish is an extremely important word. And it's extremely apparent, important that we hear what Jesus said. He used the word teleo. This word was used in three different ways in Jesus' day. Finished. It was used judicially, meaning that the debt was paid. There's no more punishment that needs to take place for the debt to be paid. It's done. It's finished. You're free to go. Now, there's no prisoner ever that wanted to hear words any worse than hear a judge hit that gavel and say, you're free to go, amen? Come on, you guys are getting too quiet on me. In Genesis 2, I don't know if I'll finish this or not. In Genesis 2, there was a penalty that was required. Verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it. That was the command, amen? But then God says this, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." There was a sentence pronounced upon disobedience in the garden. There had to be a death. Jesus fulfilled that sentence for you and I. When he looked up and he said, "It is finished," he's saying, "I did it. I'm done. Your debt is paid." That ought to excite someone. I'll tell you what, it excites me because I was so in debt to God, I couldn't possibly have paid it. Amen? But Jesus paid it. You know, we used to sing that song, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow." Ah, you guys know it, you remember it. Amen? He paid it, the debt was finished. There was nothing legally needed to be done more. Hallelujah. You know, all the good stuff I do has nothing to do with my salvation. I can't earn anything more. Jesus paid the entire debt. And he looked up and he said, "It is finished." But that wasn't the only part. It was used for business contracts, for covenants. When people made an agreement to fulfill things, when that contract was totally done, when all the conditions were met, the word teleo was there. In 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, Second Samuel 7, verses 16 and 17. He's telling the people, he's telling them that he is going to establish a covenant forever. It says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." These are the words that Nathan the prophet spoke to David, assuring him that his throne would never end. And we know that Jesus was through the lineage of David. Amen? So Jesus on the cross, he was looking at the contractual words that God had given the children of Israel. And he's saying, "It is finished. I fulfilled it. That contract is signed and documented and filed. It is now legal." And it was used one other way. It was used militarily. Militarily, it was used to talk about defeat, complete, utter defeat. We are victorious. We have won. And when Jesus was on the cross, that's what he was saying. "I have won. I have defeated the enemy. Now you are free. This contract is filled." He fulfilled all three of the ways. So there's no way you could look at it and say, "Well, he did this, but he didn't do this." Oh, no. He fulfilled all three of them. And so when he cried out, "It is finished," he was saying that this is absolutely as complete as it could possibly be, because the Father implemented. The Father sent me. My mission is completed. I accomplished what he sent me to do. Now you're free. Amen? In Philippians, the second chapter. Paul's telling the church at Philippi, and we need to get this scripture deep down in our souls. We need to memorize the scripture and get the essence of what Paul is telling it. He says, starting in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, we've talked about that scripture before in here, amen? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When he was on the cross, he was speaking about the total conquering of sin. And it was a forward look, obviously. He was prophesying, "I'm conquering sin. And someday, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord." This word "Lord" is very important for us to understand. This word "Lord" is kurios. And it means that he is the supreme in authority, a controller. By implication, Mr. as a respectful title, God, Lord, Master, Sir. In that context, Jesus conquered all sin forever. Amen? It wasn't part way. It wasn't most the way. It wasn't almost. It was total, complete victory over sin. He accomplished all three. All three. And as he hung on that cross, after he said, "It is finished, I've accomplished my mission," and he gave up the ghost, all those people standing around. I don't know if anybody in here has ever been in the presence of someone as they, how can I put this delicately, as they expire. But I've been there, and you can feel their spirit leave. You can literally feel it. Those people knew what death was. They knew that Jesus had died. So the Roman soldiers, as was their habit, they would go and they would break the legs of the individuals that were being crucified after they'd seen them tortured for hours and hours. They came to the first of those who were being punished and they broke his legs. They came to the other one that was being punished. They broke his legs. They came to Jesus, probably bewildered, because they couldn't possibly have known what was going on. They came to Jesus. The soldiers go, "Well, he's already dead. No need to break his legs." The centurion says, "Well, put that spear in his side. Let's make absolutely sure." And the significance of that is very real, because the sacrificial lamb had to be presented whole. It could not be presented with broken bones. The Passover lamb that they were going to slay had to be whole, without blemish. In other words, without sin. And Jesus fulfilled that. And he did it for you and for me. And so as we get to the end of that, and all things have been accomplished, they take Jesus' body down and they wrap him and put him in a tomb. And he's there for 3 days and 3 nights to fulfill prophecy. He's in there for 3 days and 3 nights. During that time, I don't know exactly when it was, but you know, I think the Pharisees and Sadducees had a little more faith than the disciples here. Because they went to Pilate and they said, "Hey, we want to make sure that this is secure, that he doesn't get up and get out of there. Because what's going to happen is, you know, his disciples are just going to come steal the body." So they roll this great big stone across it. And however they secured it, I don't know, but they put the wax seal on it to make sure nobody could break it. And they set the soldiers. Now, a lot of people think they were Roman soldiers, but if you really read the text, the scripture tells us that Pilate's answer to the Pharisees and Sadducees was, "You've got your own guard. You set it." In other words, "I'm done with all this. You got your own guard. You set it." And I can just imagine, as they were sitting there, and the sun was about to rise that morning, and as the first lights start coming up, all of a sudden the earth begins to shake, and these soldiers they're probably wondering, "What in the world is going on? We just went through this a couple days ago when he was on the cross. Now the earth is shaking again." And all of a sudden, the stone gets rolled away. Here comes Jesus strolling out of the tomb. And he says, "Death, you can't keep me here." And he gets up and he walks out of that tomb. Amen. Clap. They tried to secure the tomb to make sure. But then here's the interesting part, and hence the title of my message this morning, The Surprising Rising. Because the disciples, we don't know exactly where they were, but they were all hiding out. And here comes Martha and Mary to the tomb, and they're expecting to anoint the body with the oils and aloes that they do for the dead. And along the way, they're asking themselves, how are we going to do this? I mean, it's a big stone. Who's going to roll it? Martha, you going to do it? Mary, you going to do it? Who's going to do it? And they get to the tomb. They get to the tomb. Stone's already rolled away. See, God's already made provision. The stone's, it's rolled away. And they don't know what to do. The angel meets them and tells them some things. But in Luke 24, we find them talking to the, getting back to the disciples who are hiding and cowering. They go back and they tell the disciples about it. And the disciples just don't believe it. They thought it was just idle tales, one of the Gospels says. And so the angel starts telling them, and they go back and they tell the apostles. And in verse 11 of the 24th chapter, it says, "And their words seemed as idle tales, and they believed them not." And so who knows what takes place. The disciples, maybe they're starting to get their daily routines back together and things like that. And so they go and they're starting to walk down the road. And two of them were walking. In verse 13 it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 84 furlongs. And they walked together and talked all these things which had happened." And they talked together all these things which had happened. "And it came to pass that while they communed together, they reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." But they didn't even recognize him. Now, I don't know what was taking place here. I don't know if it was, you know, by God's design that they weren't recognizing him, or if it just their minds were so clouded by what they had seen. I mean, after all, they saw Jesus die. They knew he was dead. They saw him put in the tomb. So Jesus just plain asks them, he says, "What kind of communications are these? What are you guys talking about?" And of course, you know, haven't you been around? Don't you know what's happened? But they didn't recognize Jesus until the end. And it's interesting because it says, well, weren't our hearts burning inside of us? Wasn't there something inside of me that said, yes, this is Jesus. He's risen from the dead just like he told us. How often do you and I encounter the Master in one way or another? He's trying to get us to understand, and we don't want to understand. Our minds are blinded by what he's trying to tell us. I know it took me a long time, to allow the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for my sins. It took me a long, long time come to that realization and for that light to shine into my soul. If you're here today, maybe that light hasn't begun to shine, but there's something inside of you. There's just something inside of you. It's tugging at your heart and saying, you know, there's something about this story. There's just something about this that my heart tells me is true. I just, in my mind, I can't believe it. Well, get your mind out of the way. Let your heart take you to the throne of grace. If that's you today, as we call for our prayer team to come forward, I want to give you an opportunity to allow the truth of the gospel to go from idle tales to the assurity within yourself that you've been forgiven of your sins, that Jesus Christ loved you so much, he left his home in heaven, and he came to this earth to show us how to live, and that he willingly sacrificed himself. He willingly sacrificed himself. I can't stress that enough. The Romans didn't kill him. He gave up the ghost for you and I. And for all you that can hear, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Scripture says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You know, we don't know that we have tomorrow. None of us do. How awful would it be to cross over that threshold and hear those words from God himself saying, I didn't know you. I'm sorry. I can't let you in here. If that's you this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to come forward. Let God cleanse you, make you whole, set you free. Amen. If you're here this morning and you have other needs, whether they're physical or spiritual, God's here to meet your needs.